Well, I want to thank Vern for offering up this space for me to come and be with you this morning. I always enjoy being in here. I miss the way we're organized, not able to do that each week, but thanks, Vern, for the time and the space. So we continue this series on Ephesians. Kim and I have had a cold. She made me sick, I think. I'll blame it on her anyway. The fact that I'm losing my voice makes her really happy, but it does make preaching difficult. So the great thing is there's a guy back there with a slide, and he can make me louder. or he can turn me off, too. Kim and I were in Ireland a couple weeks ago, beginning of September, and scattered all over the Irish countryside are these beautiful stone walls. They define the lines between the farms, they keep the sheep in the right pasture, and they make for otherwise amazing scenery on the Emerald Isle. They have for centuries had an important place in the life of Ireland. They have a good purpose. But there are other walls that we erect with devastating consequences that actually can make us ill, not well. After the Berlin Wall went up, East German psychiatrists began to observe that the wall was causing mental illness, anxiety, depression. The closer that people lived to the wall, the greater incidences of these diseases they reported. And the only cure for wall disease, as it came to be called, was to bring the wall down, to remove it. Sure enough, in 1990, psychiatrists began to note that after the wall fell in 89, there was sort of a healing. There was a restoration in people's emotional, spiritual lives. I told Kim this week that, I don't know if Vern has sensed this, but Ephesians is forcing me to deal with some stuff I'd just as soon not deal with. Yeah, that's one of the joys of being a preacher, is you have Scripture, which sometimes comforts, right? Makes you feel good. Makes you know you're loved by God. And then at other times, because it's like a two-edged sword that divides joint from marrow, soul from spirit, judges the thoughts of our intentions and our hearts. Sometimes Scripture convicts, confronts. And so Paul today convicts and confronts us to think about the walls that we build, to come to terms with the dividing wall of our sin that separates us from the God who loves us. Because it's easier to pretend we are God than to love God and trust God. Paul confronts and convicts us to consider the walls that we erect that divide us from each other. Because it's much easier to control people than to love them. The walls that we even erect in our own hearts, perhaps to try to keep ourselves safe from God, to wall off some part of us we don't want God to have or to know about, keeps us from being our true and best self. Now, walls have their place, right? I mean, we need the walls of this building to hold up the roof. But walls can also do great harm. And so in the midst of a people who had a tendency to build walls, Paul proclaims that in Jesus, God is about the business of tearing down those walls that divide us from God and from one another and from our truest and best self. Those walls that maintain distance rather than overcoming it and that undermine the coming reign of God. And that's because Paul says, New Testament says, really Scripture from beginning to end says, God's kingdom is coming on earth whether you're ready for it or like it or not. This just will be. God's will be done in heaven, in earth, as it is in heaven, with or without you. So you have a choice. You can live in line with that announcement, and it is an announcement, it's not a request. Or you can continue, at least in this context, Paul says, you can continue to build walls to try to keep God out, to try to control others, to try to guard your heart from the God who wants to penetrate it and take it over and remold it and remake it and love you. Now, Paul's writing in a different context than ours. He's writing to the church living under Roman occupation, the time of the Roman Empire, the peace of Rome, enforced by walls and violence. There were about 10% of the population were Jews, and they were scattered mostly throughout the Roman Empire. Actually, more Jews lived outside of Palestine than in Palestine during the time that Paul was writing. And so this small, fledgling little community known as church was trying to cling to and hang on to its identity in this great big Roman Empire, in a culture that was all too willing to try to impose other identities onto the church. And so Paul is urging the church to cling to its identity that comes to them through baptism and their relationship with Christ. Making things even more challenging, Paul is writing to a group of Christians in which divisions, or better as he puts it, enmity, bitterness, hostility, resentment, is sort of the rule of the day. And the division that Paul is dealing with specifically is the division between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. You may remember, most of Jesus' followers, the first Christians, were Jews. All the apostles, the disciples, most of the inner circle, Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. But Jesus also did what? He ate with sinners. He reached out to those who were beyond the promises. He included Gentiles in the circle. And so within the community of faith, there are Gentile Christians and there are Jewish Christians. And Paul was writing to those two groups who were all too eager to build walls. And says, God intends to include you both. You thought you were enemies. God has made you brothers and sisters in Christ. And this wasn't about, for Paul anyway, just people getting along and making nice in church. It went to the core of the gospel. It went to the core of the gospel of what God has done in Christ on the cross. Now, this is not an issue we worry about too much, right? They're not groups of, you know, this side is not the Gentile Christians and this side not the Jewish Christians. This is not our debate. But for Paul, it was real. Were these outsiders, non-Jews, really included in the promises made to Israel in and through Christ or not? And if these outsiders are included, how? And what does that mean? So Paul will write to churches in Galatia and to Rome who are fighting back and forth about keeping rules or not keeping rules. Do Gentiles have to be circumcised or not? All that sort of fun stuff. These divisions, these walls, Paul says, that you're erecting, they make it hard for the world to believe that the Father and the Son are one when you're obviously not one. How can the world believe the gospel? A gospel of reconciliation if you're not reconciled to one another. So into this context where people are building walls and drawing lines and dividing up into camps, Paul simply just says, no, cut it out, stop. And he makes the bold claim that Jesus has broken down those walls, has overcome them once and for all, and has proclaimed peace. There are no walls in the kingdom of God. In Jesus, Paul says, peace has come. And he's done this in his body. In him, the two become one. Literally, Paul imagines, one flesh. So what does that mean for us 2,000 years later? In a very different cultural and historical context. Well, it means, at least it means, that not only does Christ overcome any walls that we try and build, but Jesus is also the center that holds things together. Vern suggested I should preach down in the middle of the room to kind of illustrate that. I'm not going to do that. But if he wants to do that next Sunday, I'll come back and watch him. Like theater in the round. Aside, we saw a really amazing Rod Stewart concert one time with him in the round. This has nothing to do with the sermon. But it does give you a different sort of feel, right? I mean, he's in the center. He's close to you. Christ is the center of the whole thing, the church. And what is more, anytime we try and take those walls that Christ has torn, those stones that Christ has torn down, and repair and rebuild those walls, Paul says when we do that, whether it's the walls in our hearts or the walls between each other, or the walls between us and God, Paul says, when you do that, you're actually becoming stumbling blocks for someone else to hear the gospel. Back in the spring, Vern and Luke took me fly fishing for the first time. It's really an art. I'm not an artist. They're trees, you know? The stuff that gets in the way. But it was really fun, and I've done it since then, and Kim bought me some stuff so I can do it on my own now. But you remember the 1992 film, some of you are not old enough, you weren't even born then, but A River Runs Through It, some of you have seen that. Yeah, it's a great movie. It's about fly fishing, and yet it's about so much more than that. I mean, this is family, two brothers, they're raised by their pastor father. One kind of goes one direction, one the other, but they can always come back together around their bond for and love around fly fishing, the river. Hence the title, A River Runs Through It. But the movie's about much more than a river running through the landscape. It's really about how a river runs through the center of their lives. It's what unites and bonds them. So we might say of the church, not a river runs through it, but the cross runs through it. Not a wall, but the cross. When all else fails, when we get things sideways, and when we begin building walls, and when we decide who's in and who's out, and when we think it's up to us to name who are the Christians and who aren't the Christians, we can always go back to that which unites and bonds us to one another. The cross that runs through it. The remedy for our tendency to build walls is an intentional focus on the one who is the center of our life together, Jesus Christ. Because he's in the business of building as well, only not walls, but a temple. And Paul says, amazingly, you are that temple. Christ is the master builder, and he's actually taking the stones out of the walls of division that we've erected, and he's using those stumbling blocks, and he's turning them into stones, foundations for hope and peace and joy and reconciliation and love. And you are the building blocks of that temple that Christ is building and in which God in the Spirit will live. God is using us to construct not a wall that keeps people out, but a temple that will draw all people to Christ Jesus himself. And thanks be to God, he's at the middle of the whole thing. So I just wondered this week, invite you to think about it as you go about your week. What are some walls that you've erected intentionally or unintentionally? What barriers have we put in place that keep us from loving one another the way Christ has loved us? How have we so divided our own hearts that we're not the people that God longs for us to be? I mean, where might you have built a wall instead of building a relationship? The good news is that there is no wall too high or too wide or too long that the love of God cannot reach around or over or beyond. There is no wall that can hold back the tide of God's coming kingdom. There's no wall that can withstand the force of God's grace in this world of horrible division. There is no wall that cannot be dismantled by the love of God. Because a cross runs through it. Not a wall. The cross. And Christ is our peace. And He stands at the center. Let us pray. When we were busy building walls, O God, deciding who we would love and who we wouldn't, deciding perhaps that we know better than You, and we have no need of You, You built a cross. And raised up the one who is the embodiment of Your love and grace. He stands at the center of our lives and our life together. And so I just pray that we would live in a way that our lives would point to Him. That those who feel divided and separated and isolated from others and from You might be drawn to Him and in His flesh find life and healing and hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.